Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to have a look at verses 1 to 5. And I've lost my sheet. Vicky's going to come and read.
The Oracle of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It's entitled, The Lord's Love for Israel. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, How have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, We are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, They may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel.
Morning, everyone. I think most of you know who I am. If you haven't, don't know me, my name's Troy Law, and I'm an elder here at the 10:30 congregation at DBC. I have mentioned before when Ross tells me that I'm preaching, I don't feel particularly great, and this passage that you've just heard really is a challenge. Really is a challenge. And then this past week, given the opportunity to preach, it's an intensive time period when God works that right through me, and I'm hoping this morning that I get to be an encouragement to you from what it says. To kick us off, a couple of little questions. I'm going to read out three statements, and each of these statements is about one subject, which you probably had some hints on earlier. But I will mention that these statements have been acquired from the web, so they're not probably authentic. But let's hear what these statements are. Kenny, who's age 7, said this about this subject: It gives me a headache to think about that stuff. I'm just a kid, I don't need that type of trouble. May, who's 9, says, no one is sure why this happens, but I've heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. And Manuel, age 8, said, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something like that. The rest of it's not supposed to be so painful. What am I talking about? I'm not talking about prison. I'm not even talking about marriage. I'm talking about the subject of love. And isn't it interesting how we bandy words around in our language that are really quite powerful, but we just sort of bandy them around like they don't really mean anything. Like, I mean, I love my motorbike, I love my coffee, I love my whatever. What did it feel like the first time you were in front of your wife or your husband and you said, I love you? Was it sort of like, I love you. Or what about the first time you held, if you're a parent, your son or your daughter in your hands when they were just born? How did that feel? Or yesterday, for me, personally going to a funeral of someone that I treasure and that is very important to certain people, what does it feel like then when we say the word love? It's different, isn't it? This passage that we're studying this morning has two words in it that really stand out. And one of them is love, and the other one is hate. And when God says words, they're eternal, they're absolute. He doesn't bandy words around. And in this case, they require from us some deep contemplation and thought. So before we go any further, let's spend a little bit of time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come and give you, before you, Lord, to give you thanks for who you are, that your word corrects us and gives us truth. It gives us clear knowledge about your character. You don't have grey areas, Lord. You are solid, you are consistent, you are eternal. We can be thankful that you love us. I ask you that you be with us today, that you guide my words, that our hearts are open and our ears are open and we gain understanding. And importantly, that we apply the actions into our lives by what we're taught today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, as Ross mentioned earlier, we're beginning a 5-week series in the book of Malachi. And the book of Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament. And it was written about 430 years before the birth of Jesus. And the next time in the Bible that we hear from a prophet is when we hear from John the Baptist as he comes out of the desert and calls to the people of Israel, "Repent, be baptized, the kingdom of God is near." This book of Malachi is in the form of a conversation. God makes a statement, the people of Israel reply, and then God makes a very clear and concise return. To understand the setting of this conversation we read in Malachi, we need to understand the position and the mindset that the people of Israel are in at that time. Some 130 years prior to this book of Malachi, the people of Israel had just spent 70 years living under the rule and the significant influence of Babylon. And God implemented their return of the people back to Jerusalem. So they're in Jerusalem. They've been brought there because of God enacting through the king of Persia. And under very difficult circumstances, the people of Israel rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls, and they began as what was a somewhat independent nation again. Yes, they had been freed, but they're discontent. Their life feels fruitless and mundane. They are a small land in the back of the backwaters of the Persian Empire. Their glorious future that's been announced by the prophets that they have been listening to and hearing, it's not been realised. God has not returned to his temple with power and glory to empower his chosen people. The people of Israel had lost faith. They were disappointed. They were talking to God in a self-righteous attitude. In their minds, they had gone through and done everything they had to do. "We've rebuilt the temple. Tick. We are worshipping you. Tick. Okay, we're doing what you wanted, God. So where is our land of milk and honey? Where is your great and mighty presence over all nations? Where are the blessings that you have promised to us?" So now you have the picture of the situation to which the book of Malachi has been written. Unless I'm going to read through again for you that passage again, which is those first 5 verses, just now that you have that picture about where they are at. Israel doubts God's love. "I have loved you," says the Lord. "But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother," declares the Lord, "yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord even beyond the borders of Israel." You know the very first thing that God says to them? Like Ross pictured earlier, he said he didn't smack them across the side of the ear. He said what? "I love you." And there are people respond and say, "How?" The people of Israel don't feel like God loves them. So you may think that you're doing all the right things. You may feel that God doesn't love you. You might feel life is ordinary, in some disarray. You might be hurting. It might feel like that God isn't showing up. How do we react to this? What does this mean, this passage that we've just read? Do you see that Godly has plainly stated to the people of Israel, The reason that you can know I have loved you, individual conversation, is because I have selected you and I have rejected your brother. You know I've hated him because look at his country. It's barren, they're called an evil place, they are always under my wrath. Well, to unpack this, there's some difficult, complex things happening there. To unpack this, we're going to work through it in three different ways. We're going to try and determine what this means for us. And I've broken the sermon up into three things. Love is selective. Love is not being rejected. And love is eternal. So we're going to start with the first point. And we see this verse, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. The first question that comes to mind is, what is love? It may sound like a simple question, and it's been racking my brain for the last 3 weeks, I tell you. Can I suggest to you that it's actually quite a difficult item to understand? What we do know about love is that it's a choice. It's an encompassing commitment. Because when we elect to love someone, it's taking on the many wonderful things that drew us to that person to start with. But it also brings all the baggage. It's a full-on deal. Is love something that can be applied in a small portion? Does God apply love? You can have a bit. No. There's no halfway with love. We select people we love and we deliberately choose to love them. So love is a deliberate action with an understanding that's going to have a consequence and a sacrifice. Our passage firstly elects to tell God, tells us that he elects his people and that he loves them. We're talking about individuals. To understand some of what that means, I'm going to open up Paul writes about this, and he writes about this this thing, love, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 to 7. I'm going to read from the Message. Pretty sure I put it up there. I did. I know the text is very small. Please don't be angry with me. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I do not love, I've got nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than self. Love does not want what it doesn't have. Love does not strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't reveal when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going on to the end. Did you notice that there was a clear and consistent theme there? Love puts the other in front of the one giving the love. I'm going to try and illustrate this point to help us understand, and that it applies radical kindness and compassion at a level of sacrifice that is above and beyond. I can show compassion to someone, but not love them. I can show kindness without love. However, I will not freely of my own will implement painful levels of sacrifice for the sake of another without love. It's when we endanger ourselves for the benefit of someone else that we really see the fire that is love. Love does not operate in a secure and closed and blocked off environment. Love exposes us and requires taking down barriers and defences that we have. Love exposes us to hurt and to pain, and in some cases, death. A typical Christian Aussie bloke by the name of Tony Kirwan, who was an electrician contractor in North Queensland. He described himself as a giver, not a goer. In 1998, he sat down and had a lunch with another Christian mate, and it got into a deep conversation about what are they doing with their lives. Tony calls it a God moment when a seed was planted in his heart. So Tony and his father went on a trip to Cambodia to have a look around to work out whether he should be going to somewhere else in the world with his family. While there, Tony saw kids in a dump with open sores, swollen bellies, and little or no clothing. That very night, Tony poured out his heart to God and sensed an overwhelming urge to pray. He said, "I remember I was about to pray something like, 'God, have mercy on these children.' And he said, before I could even get the words out of my mouth, God was saying to me, and I knew this is what I needed to say, 'God, have mercy on me if I don't do something about this.'" And today, Destiny's Rescue is a massive organisation all over the world that's pulling kids out of sexual child trafficking and all sorts of very terrible, evil situations. So Tony saw the plight of these children and made a decision, a choice, to love them. And that included and implied moving his family overseas and getting into life-threatening situations to rescue children. So in our passage, God saw the plight of people with sin, the destination of eternal separation from him. He chose his people, and he loved them and rescued them from their destiny. The big questions Israelites asked is, "How have you loved me, God?" That's what they asked. He said, "I have chosen you and given you a great blessing. I have chosen you and have poured out my love upon you, you as a nation rather than your brother nation. I have selected you." So for us, when we ask the same question, we also need to remind ourselves that God has selected us. That moves me to our second point, which is love is not being rejected. So we've seen that God has selected his chosen people to love, being the people of Israel. And secondly, we see now that love is not being rejected. "But Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, 'Though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins.' But this is what the Lord Almighty says, 'They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called a wicked land and people always under my wrath.'" The other side of the coin for us to think about being selected is that when you are chosen, that means you have not been rejected. And God reminds Israel that they should look at what it means to have not been rejected. Esau, however, by not being selected by God, has no eternal inheritance. It's described in the passage of having his inheritance given to the desert jackals. This is a difficult item to understand, is it not? And to review it, I've looked further in the Bible and we've gone to Paul and his writings in Romans, where he specifically wrote about this passage. So I'm going to read to you, and if you've got your Bibles available, open them up to Romans chapter 9, verse 13 to 16. Just as it is written, this is verse 13, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who will resist his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who is formed, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and made his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, who he called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, as he said in Hosea, I will call them my people, who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one, who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the sons of the living God. So the first thing that's confirmed again in this passage is that you know that you're loved by God because he chose you and that he's given you a great inheritance. But the second reason you know that you're loved is that you've not been rejected. The fact is that God rejects some people. We don't know why. It's not because they're morally worse than us. We just don't know why. But the reality is the destiny that is awaiting the non-Christian is a desolate wasteland. Weeping and gnashing of teeth will be in that place. But the good news is that those who believe and follow Jesus, that is not your destiny. So how do we apply that? For those of us that have been chosen, that have committed our lives, that have been forgiven, who have received God's mercy, we need to look at this and shout, God loves me. That's incredible. Can you see the difference? I mean, why would we not be out screaming on the streets? How incredible is that? You need to understand love is selective. When you look at that concept straight in the eye and begin to understand that you and what you've been given and how much more with that that we need to worship God. And worship is the bending of our will to his will. That is our worship. That is loving sacrificially. That is loving our neighbour. We do not know who God has chosen and who he has not chosen. But we do know what we need to do. We need to love others as we have been chosen and loved. The third point that I'm going to cover is that love is eternal. Verse 5 of our passage, you will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord even beyond the borders of Israel. Israel didn't feel loved, doesn't feel loved. And they should look at the knowledge of that they have been selected, they have not been rejected. And thirdly, that they can have an eternal view that they will see and that we will see with our own eyes with the restoration of the kingdom of God. Today, life is messy. Bad things happen to good people. And we can be weighed down with disappointment. Sometimes that can lead us to doubting God and questioning if he loves us. At that point, we need to remember this verse. There will come a day that God will put everything right. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 12, we read, Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Are you doubting God today? Malachi tells us, as he told the people of Israel, remember you are chosen. Remember that you have not been rejected. What does it mean that you are loved, remembered, not rejected? That's an incredible future that we have been given. What do we do with this information? Because of his love we receive, God calls us to rejoice and to love as he is loved, to be extravagant and be willing to pay the cost of loving another just as Jesus did for us. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks that you are almighty in love. You are consistent in all that you do. We give thanks for Jesus and his want and willingness to undergo great sacrifice in order to bring people he calls sons, daughters, brothers, sisters. That will be an eternal part of the working out of your eternal love. Lord, we ask that we would have hearts that apply the sacrificial outworking of love in our lives. That we would be your witness in this place because we know that we are chosen and we are loved. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.